There is coming a day where no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. There'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no pain, no more parting over there. And forever Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be. What a day Jesus I shall see, when I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through that promised land, what a day, glorious day.
Continue to look for that wonderful time with him, all because of Calvary. I want to turn this morning to the sixth chapter of Leviticus. Leviticus 6. And we will begin with verse 1. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, If a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord, and lie unto his neighbor in that which is delivered him to keep, or in fellowship, or in a thing taken away by violence, or hath deceived his neighbor, or have found that which was lost, and lieth concerning it, and sweareth falsely in any of all these things that a man doeth, sinning therein, then it shall be, because he hath sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore that which he took violently away, or the thing which he hath deceitfully gotten, or that which was delivered him to keep, or the lost which he found, or that about which he hath sworn falsely. He shall even restore it in the principal, and add the fifth part more thereto, and give it unto him to whom it appertaineth in the day of his trespass offering. I want to speak this morning on the fifth part more, as we find in verse 5. This tells us of one who would defraud or rob or take from either God or man, as we find in this chapter concerning the trespass offering. We find out that God ordained five major offerings for Israel to offer. The reason he did that is because that one offering could not and does not fully portray the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Each one of these offerings have their own specific and unique character. And the special thing about the trespass offering is that it must add the fifth part more. And so we find that this is brought out so beautifully concerning the redemption of our Lord Jesus Christ. There were four blood offerings, and God used four gospel writers to portray Jesus from four different points of view in describing these four offerings. The trespass offering is found in Matthew. The sin offering is in Mark. Luke tells us of the peace offering, while John shows forth the burnt offering. The sin offering and the trespass offering are just almost identical. They have a common law between them insofar as offering them. That's found in Leviticus 7:7. Likewise, you will find that Matthew and Mark both tell practically identical stories of Jesus. They record so many of the same incidents and accounts of him. One example of that is at the death of Jesus when he cried out with a loud voice. Scripture tells us that there was an earthquake and that the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. It is very proper for Mark to testify of that because he tells us this is God's way. When he opened the veil in the temple, God tells us that the sin question was absolutely settled. It tells us that there is no barrier now between God and man. And despite the fact that man had sinned, it's all been taken care of, and now he can indeed approach unto God. Matthew tells the same story concerning the trespass offering. Though man had trespassed against God, God says, it's all right now, it's all been paid for, and the way is clear to go even into the Holy of Holies with God. But then Matthew adds the fifth part more. Matthew adds a little incident that none of the other Gospels tell us about. And that is that when Jesus was raised from the grave 3 days later, we read these words from Matthew 27. The veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves. And then Matthew stipulates very clearly it was after his resurrection. Jesus had to be the first fruit of the resurrection, and he was, but Matthew added the fifth part more, telling us that not only was Jesus raised from the grave, but there were many of the bodies of the saints which slept arose, and they went into the city and appeared unto many. God wanted man to know that not only was Jesus raised from the grave, but redemption included humanity. Resurrection included mankind. And many of these saints that were dead, the Old Testament worthies of faith, they received their glorified bodies at that time, indeed adding the fifth part more to the trespass offering. Psalm 69:4 is often referred to as the trespass offering, and it is because of these words. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. And so the trespass offering testifies of restoring, indeed, the fifth part more. As I meditated on this, I thought of Jesus who says, indeed, that he took away the fifth, restored that which I took not away. Just what was taken away that Jesus ultimately restored? There are many things. God lost his masterpiece. Man was his crowning work. And indeed, that was lost the day Adam fell. Adam lost his righteousness. It was only a human righteousness, but it was wiped away all at one time. He lost his dominion because Adam was the one who was over this world. He had been given dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowls of the air and over all that was here. He lost that to Satan because now Satan became the god of this world. Adam lost fellowship with God, and likewise God lost fellowship with him. There was a rift, there was a large chasm that opened up there. Adam lost his life. Death was introduced, as God said, "In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And so death came upon all men. And then Adam lost his garden of paradise, as God had to expel him from that beautiful garden. There are many, many more things that Adam lost. I want to go to the 5th chapter of Romans, where that Paul describes this so well when he tells us of the restoration of the fifth part. But Paul calls it much more. In this one chapter, we read 5 times that the Apostle Paul refers to much more. Leviticus tells us that they were to add the fifth part more. I like to say they were to add the grace part more. And that's exactly what we see in these verses here from the 5th chapter of the book of Romans. We will begin. The first one is in verse 8 of chapter 5. Paul says, "But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And we know that to be true, that same age-old scripture, that God so loved the world. It was a world that was lost. It was a world that had rebelled and sinned against God. And yet we read, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But notice that the Apostle Paul draws a line here. He makes a distinction, a division here in verse 9, much more. If God loved the world in that sinful, ungodly condition, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. I've heard down through the years people have certain doctrines, and it seems like that God loves the sinner more than the saint. That's not true. God loves all men. God loved us even when we were enemies. But when we were justified, when we were born again, when we became a child of God, his love for us is much more than that even of the sinner. And because of that, we read here that God is going to guarantee that we will be saved from wrath, saved from the wrath of hell because of the much more love that God has for us. And so I want to notice in all of these expressions, because of the trespass offering aspect, we have much more in Christ now than Adam had before he fell. Some Christians think that when they are saved, God just puts us right back in the garden to do it all over again. That's not so. God got much more. And man received much more because of the redemption that is in Christ. Indeed, the fifth part more. And so we come to the second one in verse 10. If when we were enemies, and we were enemies of God, Scripture testifies of that. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled. This is the much more of reconciliation. Again, we have much more than Adam had when he was perfect after the flesh, when he was sinless, when indeed he had his own human righteousness. God has given us much more by the very reconciliation of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to notice here, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, the first thing we see when we're reconciled is that we are no longer on God's enemies list. That's wonderful. That is glorious. But there is much more to reconciliation even than that. And so we read here, we were reconciled by the death of his son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved, or we shall be delivered by his life. And that includes any deliverance that we might need throughout this world until we are gathered together with Jesus himself. Any deliverance. And people have been delivered in every area of their lives. Spirit, soul, and body. It doesn't make any difference what it is. Deliverance, salvation is there indeed available for them. Paul beautifully sums this up. We'll not turn there, but you can take this reference down in Colossians 1, verses 21 and 22. These verses show the glorious blessings, sums up these glorious blessings which are a result of being reconciled to God. Paul says this, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind," exactly the same message we see here in Romans, that we were indeed enemies of God and alienated from God by wicked works, "yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight." That's a state far, far beyond anything that Adam ever enjoyed. We have been given much more than was ever taken away by the fall of Adam. Then we come to the third expression of much more. Verse 15. "But not is the offense, so also is the free gift." Here is where Paul wants us to know we didn't just swap one for one. It was not an equal exchange. It was not an equitable thing between the offense and the gift. There is much more that has been given to us by the gift than was ever taken away by the offense. Paul continues in verse 15, "if through the offense of one." The one was Adam. And there was only one offense. You talk about the offenses that men speak of today and wonder if, and they grade how serious an offense might be, how serious this offense might be, how serious that offense might be, man. Do you know that just by eating the forbidden fruit, it brought death to the entire human race? God didn't dismiss that one bite of the forbidden fruit. And so if through the offense of one, Adam, many be dead. The consequences were absolutely severe for that one offense. But notice the much more the grace of God. Paul says if that one offense affected all of these people, which amounts to the entire human race, much more the grace of God is going to have an effect. And the gift by grace, which is by one, and that one man is Jesus Christ. There is the one man Adam set over against the one man Christ, and Jesus supplied again much more than what Adam ever took away. And so it's much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. It wasn't just Adam that received the benefit of what Jesus did. It is abounded unto many that reaches down to our day. The effects of divine grace are immeasurable. They are unbounded. Every person has the opportunity to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and receive all of these wonderful benefits and blessings of the much more that Jesus added. Verse 16 is more of this particular much more. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. But again, notice, the free gift is of many offenses. I have enjoyed this so much down through the years, telling people of the grace of God and the wonder of grace. I've seen people just absolutely broken because they were afraid what I have done. You don't know what I have done. You don't know what I'm guilty of. How can God ever forgive me of what I have done and the things that I've committed? Bless God, there is not one offense or offense that God cannot and will not forgive. Adam had one offense, just one little bite. But the much more includes any offense of which man is guilty. I will just say in passing, there is only one sin that God has never and will never forgive. And that's the sin of rejecting His Son. But any other sin against God or man, God will forgive. His much more abounds unto many offenses. Indeed, everyone that a man has ever committed. And believe me, if you look around our world today at the atrocities that are being committed, things that just drive us completely berserk sometimes, yet those offenses God will forgive because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we come to the next one, number 4 in verse 17. Paul continues to insist on one man's offense. That's Adam. And by that one man's offense, death reigned by one. But look at the much more. When Adam sinned, when Adam fell, he lost his life, yes, but he also lost dominion, as we have already seen. Notice this much more tells us that we have been given much more of dominion. Much more. They which receive abundant grace and the gift of righteousness. And again, Adam lost that righteousness. It was just a human righteousness. We find out it was gone in a heartbeat. But notice further, we have given the righteousness of Christ shall reign or have dominion in life by one Jesus Christ. This is such a marvelous blessing, such a marvelous much more for us, because it means there is not an area of our lives that is not covered by this wonderful much more of reigning or having complete dominion in the Lord Jesus Christ. We reign in life over sin and every evil habit or anything that would possibly enslave us. There is victory that God has given to us. We reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Much more than the dominion that Adam took away. And then the fifth one is in verse 20. Moreover, and I am so glad Paul added the moreover. Moreover, the law entered. There are those who believe the law entered in order to make us righteous. People are absolutely convinced that God gave the law for you to adhere to it and to make you righteous. But the Scripture doesn't say that. The Scripture comes up with a very odd statement. People ask, well, then, if it wasn't for righteousness, why did God give the law? We're told right here, the law entered. And I want to notice that the law entered far after Adam was on this earth. way after Abraham was on this earth, way after Noah and Enoch and all of those were on this earth, the law entered. Why? That the offense might abound. The reason God gave the law is to show up sin exceeding sinful. God wanted to express in no uncertain terms exactly what sin was. Didn't leave any doubt about it at all, where men could have any kind of wiggle room, so to speak, of whether this is sin or that is sin. The law showed up sin for exactly what it was. Understand that the law did not create sin. That was already here. The law simply manifested and showed up sin for exactly what it was. But notice the context of this beautiful much more, this last one that we have. The offense, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded. Again, the law didn't create the sin. The law just showed up that it was here. And where sin abounded. The law demanded the death penalty for sin. And we find out that is why Jesus came into the world. God took all of the sin of all mankind that the law had revealed in no uncertain terms, and God laid it on Christ and punished him for it. This is what it means when it says, where sin abounded. Sin abounded at the cross because God took every sin that was ever committed or ever will be committed and laid it on Jesus at the cross. It's already a done deal. Sin has already abounded on Christ. But notice the beauty. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Take all of the sin, the very bulk, the ocean of sin that was laid upon Christ there at the cross, and divine grace abounded much more. Much more did grace abound. And then we find the glorious result, that as sin has reigned unto death, we know the power of sin. We know it brings death. We know the power of sin in our lives to produce guilt. We know what sin is. Every person has experienced it. Here we read, as sin has reigned unto death. And there's no breaking that power outside of God. Death is going to come. That's how powerful sin is. But notice, grace did much more abound, according to verse 20, and here in verse 21, even so might grace reign through righteousness. As powerful as sin and death is, much more grace is powerful through the righteousness of Christ to reign unto life eternal. Much more Christ supplied than was ever taken away by Satan and Adam. And so we read that through the righteousness unto eternal life by Christ Jesus our Lord, grace has reigned. Grace will reign unbounded if we simply give that message an opportunity in our own lives. And so we would remember today, as Jesus said, I restored that which I took not away. We must indeed personalize that and realize that he wants to give us much more than Adam ever robbed us of. And so today we remember this glorious Christ, this victorious Christ, who has indeed added the fifth part more, or the grace part more, in order that we might have this tremendous victory that we do. I said in the beginning that when Adam fell, he was robbed of his masterpiece. Man was his crowning work. That was the last thing he did. When he accomplished that, then Scripture says that God rested. He had completed what he wanted to do. That was marred. It was lost. But I'll tell you, through Jesus' process of restoring that which I took not away, he has restored unto God all of these things that were lost. And this masterpiece that God would have and that God would indeed boast of will be presented back in, and the bridal company is going to be the full manifestation of God's masterpiece on the earth. Today we rejoice in Jesus, who has made all of this possible. So as we partake of this communion feast, then let us rejoice in the Lord together. Let us remember Christ.